The reading today comes from Luke 2:22-38, which can be found on page 59 in the New Testament portion of your Bible. That's Luke 2:22-38. Jesus is presented in the temple. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simon came to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will be pierced through your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and praying night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Well, so that is that. Now we must dismantle the tree, putting the decorations back in their cardboard boxes. Some have got broken, and carrying them up to the attic. The holly and the mistletoe must be taken down and burnt. And the children got ready for school. There are enough leftovers to do, warmed up, for the rest of the week. Not that we have much appetite, having drunk such a lot, stayed up so late, attempted, quite unsuccessfully, to love all our relatives, and in general, grossly overestimated our powers. Once again, as in previous years, we have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. Once again, we have sent him away, begging, though, to remain his disobedient servant, the promising child who cannot keep his word for long. The Christmas feast is already a fading memory, and already the minds begin to be vaguely aware of an unpleasant whiff of apprehension at the thought of Lent and Good Friday, which cannot, after all, now be very far off. But for the time being, here we all are. The streets are much narrower than we remembered. We had forgotten the office was as depressing as this. To those who have seen the child, however dimly, however incredulously, the time being is, in a sense, the most trying time of all. We can repress the joy, but the guilt remains conscious. Remembering the stable where for once in our lives everything became a you and nothing was an it. Thank you for coming this morning. I didn't think anyone would be here, so I was going to take the opportunity to read from my favorite poets. And that was W.H. Auden, reflecting on kind of the uncertain time after Christmas, before the new year. But these lines, remembering the stable where for once in our lives everything became a you and nothing was an it. That in the coming of Jesus, a relationship was possible. We're talking today about Simeon as he blessed Jesus in the temple. And there were all sorts of rituals that the devout Jew went through, and we'll talk about those for a second, but the most important one was the naming. All these other rituals came from Numbers and Leviticus as Moses was giving the law, but naming comes from Genesis chapter 2 when God told Adam to name things. Well, look at the people around you and ask them if they know their name and what it means. They probably know their name, but ask them what their name means. Children, ask your parents. Tell your neighbor if you're Chinese, what your English name means and why you chose it. Talk amongst yourselves. We got lots of time. I've never had so much time to preach. This is great. This is an excuse to get to know the person next to you. Congregation, please come to order. Okay, let's hear a report. Did most people know why they were named their particular name? My parents are here with my family, and I should have gone back and asked them why they named me Greg, but at least I know what the word means. You see, my freshman year in university, I was taking a ancient Greek class, and it was 8 in the morning, and I fell asleep. And the lecturer came up and tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, "Young man, do you know what Gregory means?" I said, "No. Gregoreo means to be vigilant, to keep awake." "Young man, live up to your name." So this naming was so incredibly important, particularly in the Jewish culture, because the name that you gave your son or daughter had important implications for the way they would live their lives. Well, Mary didn't get to name her baby. Who named Jesus? The angels. "He shall be called Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua." And the name means God saves. Who is he? God. What's his job? Savior. Now, he certainly lived up to that name, didn't he? But this naming was very important, and they wanted to present the child in the temple. And again, here's where we get into some very interesting rituals. Now, today, Pastor May and I at the first service had two dedications and one baptism, and it was a very, very special time. And it goes back to this presentation of the Jewish child in the temple. But if you have your Bibles and can find in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 12. Oh, sorry. Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. If a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be ceremonially unclean 7 days. as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Her time of blood purification shall be 33 days. She shall not touch any holy thing or come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification have been completed. Mary could now come to the temple and be purified. Now turn to Numbers chapter 18. Well, I'm not going to read that, but I'll encourage you to read it. But in Numbers chapter 18, there's a very, very interesting claim that God has on the firstborn of every child. God owns the firstborn. And so in order to buy back your firstborn, you have to make a sacrifice, an offering. You have to redeem your child. And Jesus was the firstborn. So they were at the temple not only to present him as they would any child, but to redeem him. And that's why we read that a sacrifice was made. All this Jewish ritual was going on. Mary and Joseph were very devout Jews. They were following the law to the letter. But when they got to the temple, something special happened. There was a man by the name of Simeon. And if you're going to write an epitaph for someone, it's hard to get a better one than this. The man was righteous, blameless in the eyes of God. He was devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. Now, we are spoiled because we have the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came at special times to special people for special purposes. But here we're told is someone who had the Holy Spirit. And we think that the Holy Spirit fulfills us, but in here, and even in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit gives us a longing for something more. That this isn't everything. We are not complete. And Simeon was filled with this longing. He had studied Scripture. In fact, his song, his poem, we're going to consider in a few minutes, is completely out of the book of Isaiah. He knew Scripture better than I knew Scripture. He was a person of prayer. He was devout and righteous. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit filled him with longings he couldn't even put into words. And those longings would be that he would see the Messiah. Could we see the picture? A few years ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and I have to be careful how I say this because this church pays for pastors to go to pastor's conferences, and you think that we go to all the sessions? But I played hooky several years ago at a pastor's conference in Stockholm, Sweden. And I went into the National Art Museum to see some Scandinavian pictures, but I came across this picture. Can anyone tell me who the artist is? Looks a lot like Rembrandt. The painting he painted shortly before this was The Prodigal Son, that's in the Hermitage, a very famous painting. But this painting was done in 1669. In fact, it's not completed. It is in the museum, but he died while he was painting this. And this is Simeon and the Presentation of the Christ Child. Now, has anyone lost any money this year? One or two. Well, Rembrandt was bankrupt. He wasn't able to make any commercial sales. Members of his family died. He was very, very sad. He was elderly. He was ill. And he was trying to finish this painting. And he didn't quite do it. But what a poignant painting to see the baby Jesus in the arms of this old man who'd been waiting a very, very long time. And look what Simeon says. He sings a poem. Well, can I read another poem? Is that okay? How about this time by T.S. Eliot? And afterwards, someone can come up and explain to me what this poem means. A song for Simeon. Lord, the Roman hyacinths are blooming in the bowls, and the Winter sun creeps up by snowy hills. The stubborn season has been made stand. My life is light, waiting for the death wind. Like a feather on the back of my hand, dust in sunlight and memories in corners, wait for the wind that chills toward the dead land. Grant us thy peace. I have walked many years in this city, kept faith and fast, provided for the poor, have given and taken honor and ease. There never went any rejected from my house. Who shall remember my house? Where shall live my children's children when the time of sorrow is come? They will take to the goat's path and the fox's home, fleeing from foreign faces and foreign swords. Before the times of cords and scourges and lamentation, grant us thy peace. Before the stations of the mountain of desolation, before the certain hour of maternal sorrow, now at this birth season of decease, let the infant, the still unspeaking and unspoken word, grant Israel's consolation to one who has 80 years and no tomorrow. Still unspeaking and unspoken word. When Simeon was in the temple and Mary and Joseph came with the baby Jesus, Simeon knew that all his dreams, all the promises of his life that God had made had come true. And in fact, a better translation of it is, you are a God who does not lie. Now, how did he know that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah? Do you think he showed up every day, every time someone had a child to present, is this the one? He probably did. And when Jesus appeared, he knew that Jesus was the one he had been waiting for. In both the Auden and the Eliot poem, there's a sense of foreboding. There's a sense of joy, but also a real sense of sorrow in the future. And so this man, at the end of his life, says these words that many of you have heard at committal or funeral services, the Nunc Dimittis. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace. Pope John Paul, when he was dying, said, my bags are packed, I'm ready to go. And that's the way that Simeon felt. My life has been lived waiting for the Messiah. Now he has appeared. You can dismiss me in peace. In peace because I know that you keep your word. In peace because I know there's an eternal future and I can trust you with that. According to your word, you did not lie to me. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. For those of us who aren't Jewish, these are really important verses. Because Simeon and the Jewish people were expecting what? A Messiah for them, for the consolation of Israel, for the redemption of Jerusalem. But Simeon says, no. When I looked into the eyes of this little baby, this unspeaking word of God, I realized that salvation was just not for me, not just for my people, but for everybody. And he continues, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. God sent his Son to redeem us, to buy us from the sin, but also to reveal himself to us, not just to a particular person, not just to a particular race, but to everyone, but for the glory of your people Israel. You are waiting for the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and God is present with you in his glory in this little baby. We read the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Now, Pastor May, we blessed the children, but we forgot to bless the parents. And you know, we have baptisms where we bless the child, but we forget to bless the parents. But it's interesting, Simeon first blessed the baby Jesus, and then he blessed the parents. This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And talking to Mary, and a sword will pierce your soul too. You know, I've been part of many interfaith dialogues, and living in Hong Kong, there are people of all sorts of different religions, and we all want to get along, right? And as long as you talk about God in an abstract sense, most people can get along. But Simeon wasn't talking about God in the abstract sense. Simeon's God wasn't an it. He was a you. He was a person. And Jesus was a person. And a particular person, and this is a scandal. Because Simeon said, for some people, there will be a falling. There were devoutly religious people then and now who are quite sure that they've got it all put together. And then Jesus comes. And they rebel and they resist because Jesus doesn't fit into their religious system. And that's what was going to happen to a whole lot of people in Israel. But then there were some people who were fallen, who were going to be raised up. Do we have any fallen people in here? Good, there's at least three of us. Guess what? You are all fallen. All have fallen and short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus came. And for the humble person who admits her sin, who admits his fallenness, instead of being fallen, that person is going to be raised up. But then Simeon says there's going to be a sign. Jesus is a sign that is going to cause all sorts of controversy. And again, when you talk about God in a generic sense or a loving father, everyone's happy with you. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ and the claims that he has on your life, that's when the shooting starts, doesn't it? And right from the beginning, Simeon says, your son is going to cause a whole lot of controversy. Our lives can be very comfortable until Jesus comes in. And once he comes in, we have to decide whether we're going to rise with him, fight him, argue with him, if we're going to accept him as our Lord, or we are going to resist him. And that was the challenge. And then Simeon very poignantly turned to Mary and said, your baby is going to break your heart. I want to ask for a show of hands, but there's a lot of mothers out here who would say, yes, I do have a baby that grew up, and my baby did break my heart. A number of years ago in Texas, in the United States, there was a baby born without ears. He had okay hearing, but he didn't have earlobes. And can you imagine what you would look like without ears? The little boy had a very low self-esteem. The little boy, when he went to school, do you think all his school chums were really affirming and loving? His nickname was Freak. Well, the parents wanted to have some sort of cosmetic surgery done, and they said, we can't do surgery until he's fully grown. And so the little boy suffered through primary school and secondary school. He graduated. And then he went off to university to study geology. And during his freshman year in university, the doctor said he's stopped growing. He can have the surgery as soon as we find a donor. But it's harder to find ears than you think. And because of, particularly back then, there was the immunity system problem. So he was overjoyed during his sophomore year when they said, we finally found a donor. He went home, and they attached two ears, and suddenly he was not the freak. He was a normal person. His whole life changed. He was thrilled, and shortly after the operation, he had to go back to school. He finished university, and during his senior year of university, he received a phone call from his father that his mother had had a heart attack and died. So he went home, and he went to the funeral home, and he looked at his mother's body, and her hair was different, and he noticed that she didn't have ears. The father said, "She made me promise never to tell you. And she wore her hair in a way that you would never know." Well, I would think there are a lot of mothers who'd be willing to do that. The sort of love that mothers have for children. And Mary knew that she had a special child. She knew because of this virgin birth that God had special plans for this baby, but she wasn't expecting to have her heart broken. And even as you read about Mary during the ministry of Jesus, you see she just doesn't quite get it. She wasn't prepared. The baby was blessed. The parents were blessed. There was also a prophet, Anna. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then a widow to the age of 84. Now, the Greek is really complicated here, and scholars say either she was 84 years old or she was 104, depending on how you count. Anyway, she was really old. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. Now we may speculate, did Simeon check on every child that came? Maybe, but we know for sure that she did, right? Night and day, she was there praying and fasting. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel or Jerusalem. So you go to the temple to buy back your son, to pay a sacrificial offering so that your firstborn belongs to you rather than God. But Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. And there they met not one, but two devout followers of God who had been praying and fasting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And then they served as an affirmation to Mary that this baby was indeed the Messiah. Yeshua, God saves. As we end a year and we reflect back on the year that has passed, as we look to a new year, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Hopefully it's, how can we spread this good news of salvation? What an amazing story that God is with us in Christ. And we can get into all sorts of conversations with our friends, but let's go back to what the name Jesus means. God saves. And he chose to save you through Christ. And now it's our joyful duty to pass on that good news to a world in desperate need of hearing that God is with us in Christ, saving us. Let's stand for our final song.